Today's scripture reading is in John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. If you turn with me to John chapter 4, verses 5 through 26. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go, call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus declared, "Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming, and when he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I who speak to you am he." Our guest speaker, Pastor Rich Leland, comes to us from Nantucket Island off the coast of Massachusetts, where he's the senior pastor of the Summer Street Church. He has been an instructor with Walk Through the Bible since 1983 and has taught hundreds of seminars throughout the United States and around the world, including one this weekend here at RCCC on the seven laws of the learner. He and his wife Linda are the parents of two daughters, Tammy and Carrie. Welcome, Pastor Leland, and may the Lord speak through you as you bring his word to us.
Thank you. Good morning, my friends. It is good to be here with you. I've been looking forward to spending this weekend with you. I'm very fortunate to be able to have my wife Linda here with me. We joined with you yesterday for that Seven Laws of the Learner course, an educational course for some of those of you involved in the education of this ministry. How many of you were here yesterday for the Seven Laws of the Learner course? Yeah, there were a few of you. Okay. I've been asked to focus in on one aspect of what we covered yesterday, and I'll be doing that in just a few minutes. Although, as I was sitting here, I was wondering, I was ready to ask Linda, my wife, if, do we drive a Toyota Avalon? No? I hope that's not. It would be embarrassing if it suddenly hit me as I'm standing up here. I've enjoyed very, very much meeting with many of you during the past day and a half, and it's a real joy to be able to be here with you. And one of the greatest joys of my life is being able to take the Word of God, open it up, and look at it, especially with a group of people like you, and be able to just talk our way through it. And as we're doing it, learning and discovering new things, God is so good. His Holy Spirit is so good, being able to take some of the things that we perhaps have looked at many times in our lives, and yet we look at it, and amazingly, God is able to give us fresh eyes to see some things that have been there all along. There seems to be something that is important, an important part of us, that resonates deep within us as human beings whenever we see someone else in a time of deep need. All of us in recent weeks have sensed that within ourselves as we've seen what occurred down at Virginia Tech. When something like that event occurs, no matter who we are, no matter what our backgrounds, there is something that is touched deep within us. And we have an urging that says, oh, if only I could help some of those suffering people. We look at the latest news reports concerning the ongoing tragedy in Darfur. And there's, again, something resonating within us. Oh, those people who are suffering so much. If only there was something I could do to help them. It may be that we have a neighbor, and that neighbor is suffering some kind of an illness, and it has come upon them suddenly. And there's something within us that says, oh, I need to reach out to them. There's something. If there was only something I could do to help. Linda and I have some friends back home in Massachusetts who are going through a divorce. These are dear friends. We've known them for years. And now to see the suffering and the anguish and what is happening with their children, it touches us deeply. We just breathe a sigh. Oh, Lord. Not only how this is happening, but isn't there someone who could reach out and be of some help at a time like this? This seems to be a human trait. Perhaps it is something that is placed deep within us because each of us is made in the image of Almighty God. So there is a compassion, there is a sense of feeling deeply for those who hurt. But you know, there is something that goes even more deeply within when you are a follower of Jesus Christ. Then it is not just that human sense of oh, I'm grieving for these people who are hurting. There is something deeper because now we are met with some of the things our God has said to us. The importance of caring for those who are hurting. God calls us to serve one another. He calls us to help each other. He calls us to do good toward all people, especially those who are of the family of faith, but to reach out and do good for all. And then, of course, as followers of Jesus, we remember our Savior's little story about the Good Samaritan. And all these real religious types walked by this poor, suffering man and ignored him. Crossing to the other side of the street, oh, that guy's been beaten up. He's hurt and he's suffering, but I don't know who he is and I don't really want to get involved and I'll just pretend I don't even see him. And then the Samaritan came along and said, oh, I need to help this person. Jesus told that story to his followers. He told to us that when we see needs, we need to reach out in the name of Jesus and with deep, godly compassion, try as we may to meet those needs. Now, the problem comes along, as I see it, that very often we see people's needs and we have nothing much more than a little bandage we put on the need. Oh, we give an aspirin to and hope that will help. The problem, as I see it, is that many times we don't really know how to meet people's needs. Oh, we might be able to take over a meal and give it to a sick friend. Or we may be able to say to someone who's going through a real fracture or a rupture in their family, to say, well, I'm praying for you. But how do we really meet the needs of people who are hurting all around us? Maybe someone in your dorm room, somebody down the hall, or a relative or a friend. Or it could be a total stranger whom God has brought into your life, and now this person is suffering. How do you help them? How can we do it? How can we really meet needs? It seems like so much of what we try to do, meeting needs, so much is superficial, just on the surface. And it seems to me, as I read about Jesus, he always went deeper. He always went far deeper. He had a way of seeing people's needs that was different than the way I see people's needs around me. I see the superficial stuff. But Jesus sees the deep stuff. Wouldn't it be great if God would give us new eyesight so that we'd be able to dig a little bit deeper in the lives of people who are hurting and be able to understand their deeper needs? A number of years ago, I was in Maine with my family. We were vacationing. This is a long time ago, when we have two daughters, and our younger daughter was only about 5 years old at the time. And she loved the concept of fishing, but had never really done it. So I decided to take her out fishing. We were at a little pond, little lake in Maine. And got into the boat and got two fishing rods and got a little container of worms. And we hopped in the boat, and I rowed out into the lake and dropped an anchor and said, "Carrie, it's time. Hand me the worms." And she handed me the worms, and I took out a worm, and I took the hook from one of the fishing rods, and I was ready to place the worm onto the hook. And Carrie said, "Dad, don't! Stop!" I said, "Why? What's wrong?" And she said, "Don't hurt the worm! Don't hurt the worm. I thought you wanted to go fishing." You know, fish, Carrie, you must understand this. Fish don't like bare hooks. But fish really enjoy worms. And she said, "Dad, I don't want to do it." I said, "All right. I'll put the worm on my hook. You fish with a bare hook." And so we were fishing, and before long, whoa, I caught a little fish. She looked at me. She looked at her pole. No fish on hers. Looked at mine. Said, "Dad, how did you do that?" I said, "I did it because I put the bait on the hook that attracted the fish." Oh. She was beginning to understand. The lesson there was pretty plain. Fish have a sense of need. Now, I've never been a fish. I don't expect to be. And I really have never talked with a fish deeply and personally, so I don't know their whole thinking process. But I do know that for some reason, fish are attracted to worms. They like them. There must be some innate sense of need that they have. And when they see an attractive bait, they go after it. This meets my need. I see that little story as a picture of what Jesus does when he speaks to people. No one is really motivated by mere words, mere superficial words that really don't touch the needs of our hearts. No one is really touched by a message from God's Word that doesn't touch people's needs. There are just so many words if needs are not being met. The Holy Spirit is expert at taking His Word and attaching it to the needs of people's lives. We need to be searching for people's needs, the deeper needs, if we're really going to touch them and help them and serve them and do good in the name of Jesus to all we meet, being
like the Good Samaritan. Now, if you're a parent trying to motivate your child, how do you do it? Might help if you were able to touch some of their sense of need. If you're a teacher of a Bible class, how do you get them excited about the truth of God's Word? It may well be beneficial to search their lives for some need and then bring the Word to their point of need. As a Christian, how can you be of real help to your non-Christian friend, someone who is really wrestling with the whole concept of belief and not quite sure where she or he comes down on the issue? How do you help them to really come to meet Jesus? Well, one of the best ways is to seek to discern areas of need within that person. How can we raise a person's sense of their own need? Jesus models for us how to do it. And he models it in this passage in John chapter 4. And I'd like us to walk through a little journey, five steps through this journey with Jesus, in order to see how Jesus gets to the point of a person's need. Not just the superficial need that can be easily patched over, but a much deeper need of the human heart. And perhaps the Holy Spirit will motivate some of us here this morning to make a fresh commitment to see what it means in our actions to take steps toward getting to know people at a deeper level, getting to the point of discerning their deep needs, and then seeing how God Himself is able to meet them. Let's discover how Jesus raised this Samaritan woman's sense of need. We'll take this little five-step journey with him. And this is incidentally, this is the very same journey that you're able to lead someone else on. You're able to take someone else on the same journey. This may be something you could use with a friend of yours who is going through some particular suffering at this time. This is the same journey that you can take with your children. It's the same journey that you can take with your friends whenever you desire to share God's truth with them. But there's one little problem that all of us as followers of Jesus face before we even start. Before we start trying to say, how can I help this person? How can I really get down to the level of this person's need, understand it, and then with the grace of God be able to point them to the only one who can fully meet their needs? How can I do that? We have a problem, and the problem basically is this. We're not Jesus. I know that personally, and I would guess it's true for you. We're not Jesus. Jesus was able to do this. How can we do it since we're not him? We don't know people's deepest needs the way Jesus knew them. We only see what we're able to see. So one of our problems that we face starting off is that we're not Jesus. We don't see people's needs, deep needs, as he does. There's a second problem we have, and that is we don't have as much compassion as Jesus does. None of us do. And so we come up short in two places. First, we don't see people's deep needs as Jesus did, and then we don't have the same kind of compassion Jesus does. What can we do about those two problems before we even start trying to meet people's needs? I'd suggest, make a couple suggestions. First one, if we don't know people's needs, is there anything we can do about that? I was thinking about that. How can I discover somebody else's needs if I really don't know them? Other than just the obvious ones, the ones that are right on the surface that everyone sees. We must find a person's deep needs. And I think I've come up with something that would help. How do I discover this person in front of me, this person's deep needs? I have it. I could ask them. Yeah, I could really ask them. I could start using some probing questions. I could ask some deep, serious questions and let them know that I really care about them and I'm concerned about them. And I could ask them probing questions about their deeper needs in life. We can learn about people's deep needs, first of all, by just looking at ourselves and seeking to discern some of the needs that we have deep within our souls. And then because we share humanity with others, we already have an understanding of some of the kinds of needs, and then ask questions. Not the simple little questions of how you're feeling, how you're doing, how's life going, but the deeper kinds of questions. You know, you ever struggle with stuff in the middle of the night? Things that keep you awake at night? I do sometimes. And then I share some of the things I struggle with and then leave the door open to listen to what that other person may start talking about. And just asking probing questions can help us understand people's needs. Then on this idea of not having the same compassion Jesus does, I've discovered a way of opening myself for God to increase my level of compassion. And that is, I just think of this person who has a deep need, and then I try and imagine what that person's life would be like if they went through the rest of their lives never having that need met. What would it mean to them if they never have that need met? And I imagine what agony that would mean for that person. And then I flip that over and I seek to imagine and ask God to help me imagine what that person's life would be like if their deepest need were truly met. And when I see the contrast between those two, I'm amazed at how the Holy Spirit is able to increase my compassion for that person. Oh, Lord, there's such a contrast between those two. I don't want to see my friend like this. Wouldn't it be wonderful if their needs were met? And just that concept, God starts using that in my heart to start giving me much more compassion for this person. Well, once we've done that, once we've asked some probing questions to begin understanding some of the needs within a person's life, and then I've looked at the contrast and I've increased my level of compassion, once we've done that, we're ready now to follow Jesus and his five-step journey. Look at John, Gospel of John, chapter 4, please. Here's the first step. Notice the first step that Jesus takes this woman on. Now, you know the setting, I'm quite sure. Jesus is traveling with his disciples from Judea, the southern province, up to Galilee in the north. And they must travel through Samaria in order to get the region of Galilee. Now, they're taking a route that was not the familiar route for Jews in the first century. If they wanted to move from Judea up to Galilee, they'd travel east across the Jordan River, go up the east side of the Jordan River, and then cross back over into Galilee, escaping the prospects of ever having to be confronted by a Samaritan. You see, they didn't like Samaritans very well. They felt that Samaritans were people who were not quite in the same place that they were with God, and they didn't want to be contaminated in any way by these Samaritans. So they didn't want to even risk the prospects of coming into contact with Samaritans. So it somewhat surprised Jesus' followers when he suggested, let's go to Galilee, and they all took a right turn, ready to head east across the Jordan. He said, where are you going, guys? Follow me. We're going straight north through Samaria. So they're probably all looking around, well, do you think we'll see one? What are we going to say? What are we going to do? If we're bound to see some. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. You see, Jesus had an appointment with this woman. The woman knew nothing about it, but Jesus knew about it. And he showed up at this little well in Sychar in Samaria. And there at Sychar, this woman, this Samaritan woman, was making her daily trek to this well to draw water out of this deep well. And if you visit that land today, they'll point to you that ancient well there in Sychar. And so the woman arrives at the well, and there is Jesus at the well. Verse 7, this woman of Samaria came to draw water here at the well in Sychar. And Jesus spoke to her. Now, that's the first thing that we can see in the whole picture of what is happening, that Jesus is not interested in conforming to contemporary cultural conventions. Not only is Jesus going through Samaria, but Jesus initiates a conversation with this Samaritan woman. He's breaking conventions right and left as he's going through here. And he says to her, I'd like a drink. Could you draw me some water, please? Verse 9, therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, what's going on here? How can this be? You're a Jew, and you're asking me, a Samaritan, for some water? This, we've never heard of such a thing. You Jews don't do that sort of thing with we Samaritans. And even beyond that, this was a Jewish man initiating a conversation with a Samaritan woman. Again, very countercultural. What Jesus was doing was capturing this woman's attention. This woman, I'm sure, did a double take as this Jewish man was asking her for some water. Jesus' first task, first step on the journey to meet this person's deepest needs, his first step was to seize the attention of this woman. And that's what we need to do. If we're going to be following Jesus in order to meet real needs, we need to somehow engage this person whom we feel God is leading us to help. We need to engage their attention. We need to engage them in conversation. And not just the kind of conversation that's a quick little wave or hey as you're walking by. This is stopping. This is stopping what you're doing, setting aside the other events in your life in order to directly involve yourself with this person. And that's what Jesus did. And he captured her attention. And one of the interesting ways he used to capture her attention was to do something unexpected. The use of the unexpected is a great device, just a great human trait to use to cause someone else to say, whoa, what's going on here? And this will help them to listen. And Jesus did that right off as being a Jewish man speaking and asking a question of this Samaritan woman. Sometimes when I'm involved in a conversation with someone who is not a follower of Jesus, and someone who is kind of filled with stereotypes concerning evangelicals and has pretty negative vibrations whenever this topic may come up, often I'll say something along the lines of, you know, I don't know about you, but personally I cannot stand religious people. Well, you have a problem with religion? And I said, and it's not really the people involved, but just the way a lot of people use religion today. And especially if they know that I'm a pastor or a follower of Jesus, then that catches them a little bit by surprise. But then I'll go on and explain to them, once I have their attention, that as I look out around the world, my observation is that there are so many people trying to develop their own approach to God, or whatever they view as being a God in their lives. And that these are all approaches of religion. And I say, there's such a contrast that I see between all of these self-centered religious approaches and the approach of just saying, God, thank you for your love for me in Jesus. And now I can just accept what you have done for me instead of trying to build a life on what I can do to earn your favor. Anyway, Jesus seized the attention of this person, captured her attention. Now, notice the next step that Jesus took. Remember, he's aiming to meet her deep needs in life. And he seeks to surface some of those. Next step he takes, verse 10, Jesus said to the woman. Now, this is fascinating the way he went about this. He said, If you only knew about the gift of God, if you only knew who it is who's asking you for a drink, if you only knew these things, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. Now, I try to put myself in the place of this woman. And I would say that if I was this woman, I'd say, well, what's this gift he's talking about? And who is he anyway? And what's this living water business that he's speaking of? You see, what Jesus was doing is he was stirring questions, stirring curiosity within this woman. So first, he captures her attention. Then he starts stirring her curiosity. And that's a good thing for us to do, is we're open and honest with people. An old-fashioned Christian approach is, as we're witnessing, we just take the whole package of the gospel of Jesus, and we rip off the top of that package, and we take it, and we pour the whole load out on a person. And then we stand back and say, wouldn't you like to trust him now? And the poor person is smothered by all of this. Jesus was far more tactful. He had a far better understanding of human nature. And he kept conversing with this woman and going a little deeper and asking probing questions and stirring curiosity. He was prodding her slowly on this journey toward desiring to understand more of what he was talking about. And that was his approach. That's a wise approach. Don't rush way ahead. Just stay where the person is at this point for a while, and then ask a few more probing questions. Stir a little more curiosity about the answers to life's deepest needs that is available. And then, as you do this, the person will become curious, just as this woman became curious. Notice how curious she became. Jesus' method was working. Verse 11, the woman said to him, "Sir, you don't have anything to draw with here, and the well's deep. So where are you going to get this living water that you're talking about?" And by the way, on that issue of who you are you greater than our father Jacob, who made this well years ago and drank from it himself? So already she's catching a few of the things that he is saying, and she responds by asking him more questions. So he has accomplished something. He has first captured her attention by saying something unexpected, doing something that was unexpected. Then the second step in the journey to meet her deeper needs was to stir her curiosity. Notice the third step in the journey, beginning in verse 13. Jesus answered, said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks the water that I'll give will never thirst." What he is doing here is touching on something that meets a real need in this woman's life. This woman probably every day took one of those giant clay pots, took it from her village, placed it on her head, walked down to the well outside the village, reached down, pulled up the bucket of water from the deep well, poured the water several times, filling that jug, lifting up that heavy jug, placing it on her head again. And I don't know how they do this, but able to walk back home carrying that jug without spilling a drop, and then lifting this heavy jug down. This is something this woman did over and over again in life. And I don't think it was the high point of her day. I don't think she was looking forward to, "Oh, it's about time to go get water. This is so exciting." You know, maybe for the first time, if it was a real small jug and you went with mom, that might be exciting. But at this point in her life, I'm sure it was not very exciting at all. So Jesus said, "You know, I know a kind of water that I could give you that you'd drink and then never, ever need any more water. It would satisfy you completely." What Jesus was doing was he was stimulating a felt need within her. This was a need that she understood she had. This was a task that was none too pleasant. And it was a need she recognized in her own life, and she was looking for a way out. If you have a shortcut, I'd like to take it. If you have a way of helping me out, I'd like to hear about it. And so Jesus was stimulating this felt need. And it worked. Look at verse 15. The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water. I'd like to have the kind of water that you're offering me, so I won't be thirsty, nor have to come all the way here to draw water." She was ready now. He was engaging her in a way that was meeting her with her sense of what was going on in her own life. She was ready to hear more. So the third step, stimulate a felt need. And as we can do this, as we're talking to people, when we find something that really touches a person deeply and it's a struggle in their life, something that they're wrestling with, it may be a conflict with another person, it may be a family issue, it may be job-related or school-related, some kind of an interpersonal relationship that is causing them a lot of anguish. If we discover that, then talk about that and talk about what it would be like if that need were met, if that problem were resolved, and just continue the conversation in that way. That's what Jesus was doing. Fourth step, verse 16. Jesus said to her, now this is the key point in what Jesus was talking about. Because now he said, okay, we've talked about the surface need, the superficial need. You'd like to get rid of this task of coming here for water every day. But now Jesus goes a lot deeper. He's at the point in his conversation with this woman where now he can talk about some of the deep needs of life. And he said to her, "Go, call your husband to come here." And the woman said, "Well, I don't have a husband." And Jesus said, I recognize that. I know that. He goes on and said, "I recognize that you've had five husbands, and the man you're living with now is not your husband." Whoa! How did he know that? How did Jesus know that? This woman must have been overwhelmed and say, "Man, there are some things that you try to keep kind of private. I know my friends back in the village know about me, but here's a perfect stranger and a Jew at that. And how does he know all about me and about my life?" What Jesus was doing was reaching down deep within this woman and giving her an opportunity to talk about the issue in her life that was most crippling. It was that issue of her life where she was experiencing the most brokenness, the most pain. This is a woman who had been involved in many relationships with men. And for whatever reason, none of them lasted. They didn't work. And so finally she seems to have just given up the whole concept of marriage and said, "Well, I'll just live with this guy and hope for the best." But this is a woman who, because of her past, was filled with scars, filled with hurts, filled with a sense of abandonment, perhaps, filled with a sense of, "I am not even worthy to have a relationship that's meaningful with anybody else." And Jesus reached that real subsurface need that this woman had. Jesus was not afraid to go to places like that. Sometimes we're afraid of that. Sometimes we feel uncomfortable with talking to someone else about needs that are so deep and so personal. But he's giving her an opportunity. He just asks a question. "Hey, could you go and get your husband and we could talk together?" Now, he knew very well where he was going with that question. But it shows that Jesus was giving her an out, giving her an option. The woman just said, "No, I can't do that." She could have said that and it would have ended the conversation. But The conversation continued. Jesus surfaced that real need, the inner brokenness, the sense of loneliness, the sense of the being incapable of carrying on a meaningful relationship. And Jesus said, I know that that is what is crippling you in life. And now I'm going to do something about it. Finally, we come to the Jesus' last step, verse 21. Jesus said, Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem you'll worship the Father. You worship what you don't know, and we worship what we do, salvation coming from the Jews. But then an hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. And by, at this point, starting to deal with real content of truth from God, the woman is ready. And she says to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming. I know that one day all of our deepest needs will be met. And when he comes, he'll declare to us all things. And then Jesus, and I can only imagine the compassion in his eyes as he looked at this woman. And the compassion in his voice and in the compassion of his spirit, who said, you know this Messiah you're talking about? I am he. Jesus offered himself as the answer to this woman's deepest needs, delivering the answer to her in a compassionate and compelling and clear way. But he did not rush to that point. He took her on a journey with him. When we build in other people an awareness of their needs and let them know that we're genuinely, deeply, honestly, truthfully interested in them as people, and interested in their struggles in life, interested in their hopes and their joys and their fears and their doubts, if we let them know that we care about them in the middle of all of that they are facing, we can take that person on the same journey that Jesus took this woman on. And then we can open to them the story of how Jesus has met our needs, the really deep ones, and how he is able to fulfill their deepest needs as well. This is the approach that Jesus used. And I believe it's an approach that you and I can use as well. It's the approach that his Spirit makes available to us. I'd like you to think about someone that whom you know right now who is struggling. Maybe a friend or a family member. Could be a fellow student, could be a fellow worker, could be a neighbor. Someone you know who's really struggling, who has some obvious kinds of struggle going on in life, some pain going on in life, experiencing some confusion or fear in life. Think of someone who's going through that. What can you do? It could be that God himself is raising that person's name or picture in front of your mind's eye at this moment, because it is God's desire for you to be the person to serve that one, for you to be the follower of Jesus to help that person, for you to be the one who loves God and loves them and will go to them to help. You know, I wonder whatever happened to that woman. Jesus brought her to this point of revealing to her that he was the Messiah after talking about the deepest concerns in her personal story. At that point, what happened? Whatever happened to the woman? Look at verse 28. So the woman left her water pot and went into the city and said to the men, "Come see a man who told me all the things that I've done." This couldn't be the Christ, the Messiah, could it? And I don't know, this woman must have had quite a reputation, because the whole city emptied out to find out who this was, to find out who knew everything about this woman. Well, they all went out to see. Verse 30, they went out of the city, and they were on their way coming to Jesus. Now move down, please, to verse 39. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me everything I've ever done." Because this woman was so impressed with Jesus and went and told other people, those other people came and believed in Jesus as well. Verse 40, so when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It's no longer because of what you said to us that we believe, but rather because of what we heard for ourselves, and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." You see, Jesus did for this woman, made himself available to meet her deepest struggles in all of life. And then she took that same approach and went and told others. And the process continued. We have an opportunity to say, "Jesus, I'd like you to use me to be a need meter, to meet the deep needs of others. But I need your compassion in order to do it, Lord. I need to develop some skills in how to engage people in conversation that touches in these kinds of issues in life. Lord, I'm ready. I want to be used like this. There's so many hurting people around me. Lord, I am ready. Please prepare me. Use me by your Spirit to meet the needs of others." Will you commit right now to say, "Lord, I want to be that kind of person. I want to be a seriously committed helper of others who hurt. Here I am, Lord. Prepare me. Use me for your glory." Let's pray together, please. If you have any sense within your own mind and heart right now, man, it would be great if I could do that, if I could really help somebody on such a deep level. If you're thinking that, it's not coming from yourself. It's coming from the Holy Spirit within you. It is the prompting of God's Spirit. Do not turn a deaf ear, my brothers and sisters, to the voice of God's Spirit. Right now, you can say to him, "Lord, yes, I not only want to be that kind of a helper to others, to serve others in your name. Lord, I already know who it is you're calling me to meet." Say yes to him. "Yes, Lord, I want to be your servant in this way." And he'll use you. He'll give you the opportunity. He'll give you the approach. And then you'll be able to write your own story of the woman at the well and what God did in your own personal experience with this other person. Because our God is alive. His Spirit is within us and in this world working. And he's looking for people just like you and me who'll say, "Yes, use me, Lord, this way." Some of you may be feeling the same sort of need as this woman. A deep need, a personal need for acceptance and forgiveness by Jesus, to heal some of those horrible scars and hurts that are still in your life from your past. You can come to Him. You can come to Him right now, casting yourself upon Him and saying, Lord, thank You for Your love for me. Thank You that You died for me so that I could be united to my Father in heaven. Thank You that Your death was to forgive my sins, those things that act as a barrier between myself and God. I come to You asking for Your forgiveness and Your grace. And I thank You that Your forgiveness and grace are freely given to me. Our Lord, I pray for my friends, my brothers and sisters here, that You would be working in us so that we would become a little bit more like You, Lord Jesus, in our love and compassion for the people around us who are hurting, and our desire to see their needs met by Your amazing grace. We pray in Your mighty name, Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.